Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you'll continue to speak to us through Hebrews chapter 11. What a joy it's been to see all of the examples that you've given us for our life in how we should live for you. I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as I mentioned last week, we will continue studying Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. We studied those last week in a different light. Verse 17 reads, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." The sermon last week covered the faith and test of Abraham, and it is a wonderful example in how we should live our life as believers. This morning, though, we'll look at these verses in a different light. There is a wonderful beauty in the analogy between Abraham and Isaac and God the Father and the Son. This is the topic that we will concentrate on this morning, and the analogy begins with fatherhood. Abraham is naturally the father of Isaac. You and I worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 1:33 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Abraham's a father, and of course we believe in the triune God, God the Father and the Son. So Isaac is a son, and Jesus is a son. And in fact, in the second psalm, it reads, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And it's only natural in a father-son relationship that there's love. Genesis 22 tells us that Abraham loved Isaac. John 3:35 tells us that the Father loves the Son. So there's Abraham, there's God the Father, there's Isaac, there's Jesus Christ. There is a love, and it's also a special love because Isaac and Christ are only sons. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham numerous times throughout the chapter, "Go take your only son, Isaac." And of course, we know through John 3:16 that God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ, his only son. Father, son, love relationship, only sons. And here's where the analogy deepens, because it is centered around two events. With Abraham and Isaac, we have the event of the altar. With God the Father and the Son, we have the event of the cross. If you recall from last week in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And they go to Mount Moriah. In Isaac, is following his father. And his father gives Isaac the wood for the sacrifice, which at that point was him. Isaac carried the wood. The analogy there, Jesus Christ bore the cross. And in fact, in John 19:17, it says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." They both carried the wood. Not only that, but for a good part of the journey, Isaac and Abraham were accompanied by two servants. Jesus Christ is crucified between two criminals. Isaac willingly obeyed his father as he is bound to the altar. Philippians 2, verse 8 says, "In being found in appearance as a man, he," referring to Jesus Christ, "humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." There's this book out that I just absolutely hate the title of, called Killing Jesus. Jesus wasn't killed. Jesus willingly gave up his life for you and for me. It was his plan. And just as Isaac obediently was bound to the altar, Jesus Christ obediently took upon the cross. Going on with the story, as Abraham draws back the knife to sacrifice his son, there's a substitute. There's a ram in the thicket. There is a moment of grace. And in fact, if you recall in Genesis 22, Abraham calls this place, "The Lord will provide." You may say to yourself, well, this is where the analogy breaks down. Because while there was a substitute in the story of Abraham and Isaac, there's not a substitute with Jesus Christ. But there was. Jesus Christ is the substitute for you and me. Just as there was provision at the altar with Abraham and Isaac, Christ is our substitute. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ is our substitute. It was us that was supposed to accept and endure the wrath of a holy and righteous God. But Jesus Christ was our substitute. In fact, 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 23, says, "When he," referring to Jesus, "was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." Isaac was an obedient son. Jesus Christ is an obedient son to the point of death. He placed himself upon the cross. He is our substitute. He's our substitute. Another way to look at it is that Jesus Christ died for all of the Isaacs of the world, and you and I are Isaacs. We deserved death, and Jesus Christ died in our place. Through the act of obedience and the Abraham and Isaac story, we have the covenant promises of Abraham. Look back at our focal passage this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense. Because of that obedience, we have the nation of Israel. We have part of the promises that God made to Abraham. And Isaac had many descendants. He became a nation. And in fact, in Genesis 22, starting in verse 15, it points that out. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" Through that obedience, Isaac received a blessing. Through Jesus Christ, through His obedience, you and I are blessed. And in fact, in Hebrews 2, verse 10, it reads, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.'" Because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, we receive the blessings as He stands before God and says, "Here am I and the children you have given me." See, we're part of the kingdom because of Jesus Christ. Just as the nation of Israel is a nation because of the obedience of Abraham and Isaac, you and I are in His kingdom. We're in the family because of Jesus Christ. As you look at these two events, you can't walk away with seeing how beautiful the analogy is. But it's not over. If you and I were to get on an airplane this morning and fly to Jerusalem, we could go to the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque right now, where the temple stood. And in the Dome of the Rock is the very stone where Abraham placed Isaac. And there's some belief that the Holy of Holies was located right over that stone. We don't know for sure. But as you enter in, there's an outer ring and there's an inner ring. And this is what the outer ring says. "O people of the book," that's us, "O people of the book, do not exaggerate in your religion, nor utter aught concerning God save the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of God, in his words which he conveyed unto Mary and a spirit from him. So believe in God, in his messengers, and say not three. Because see, they don't believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It then goes on and says, cease. Better for you, God is only one God. Far be it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. His is all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth. And God is sufficient as defender. The Messiah will never scorn to be a servant unto God, nor will the favored angels. Whoso scorneth his service and is proud, all such will he assemble unto him. O God, bless your messenger and your servant Jesus, son of Mary. Peace be to him on the day that he was born, and the day he dies, and the day he shall be raised alive. Such was Jesus, son of Mary. This is a statement of the truth concerning which they doubt. It befitteth not the majesty of God that he should take unto himself a son. Glory be to him. And as you walk in and as you see the outer ring, it says this over and over and over again. Now, it's interesting when you really think about it, that as they built a mosque on top of where the temple was, on top of the very temple that Jesus Christ prophesied and said that he would destroy, that they didn't put words concerning Judaism. They knocked the Christian faith. Why is that? It's because it's a place of grace. It's not a place of works. It's a place where God is giving us beautiful imagery through Abraham and Isaac on what he was going to do with his son, his only son, for you and me. There's going to be another temple built. It's going to be built by the Antichrist. And then Jesus is going to return, and he will sit upon his throne, and he will rule for eternity. It's all tied together. It's all tied together, this beautiful story of Abraham and Isaac, this beautiful story of the Father and the Son, the beautiful imagery of Jesus Christ returning and ruling in that very city whose name means peace. I'm often amazed at the timing of God as I preach verse by verse through the Bible, and how you get to a group of verses like this and you think, this is a great group of verses to be preaching around Christmas time. I didn't do that. That's the Lord. And as we worship Christ during this time of celebration, a lot of people want to worship Jesus as that image of baby Jesus. And yes, it's wonderful. It's a beautiful story. But he came for a purpose. And that purpose was given to us a long time ago through prophets and through acts of other men in the Bible, where we could look and we could see this is the purpose of Jesus Christ. And we can see that, and what it should do for us as we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he could do that, think about this. If God in his power, in his wisdom, in his teachings, can give us the beautiful story of Abraham and Isaac that flows so beautifully into what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, why in the world would I not believe his second coming? Why in the world would I not take my life and look at it compared to the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ and say, this is how I should be living? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as we see how God is in charge of human history and how He coordinates events and He fulfills His prophecy, I should have absolute confidence in looking back at all of the fulfillment of the first prophecy of the first advent. And I should have absolute confidence that He's going to return. And if He's going to return, the question that I have to ask for you is, are you ready? Are you ready to face a God who throughout the centuries has communicated to us, this is my will, this is my plan, and has fulfilled it completely? Are you ready? Are you living your life in such a way that you are prepared for God to return at any moment? Is that what your belief is? And the challenging thing is sometimes we come and we hear sermons and we think, wow, that's fantastic. I never thought about all of those things before. I've never thought about how Abraham and Isaac is a beautiful story regarding God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. And we think about that and we look at it, but then we leave and then we go right back to doing the things that we did beforehand and we do not give God a second thought until it's Sunday again. This beautiful story, my friends, isn't about Sunday living. It's about everyday living. It's for you and I to look at the power of God in the fulfillment of prophecy and the analogy between Abraham and Isaac in Jesus on the cross. It's given to us so that we might look and say, I am going to live my life for Him. I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to say, I am going to die daily because I know that He's going to return. I'm going to follow the words of Christ, and I'm going to say, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Him. I'm going to sacrifice my life because I believe in the return of Jesus Christ. I believe His teachings. I believe that they have truth and value for my life. We're going to be just like Abraham in the story. We're going to saddle up our donkey. In other words, our life's going to have action to it. We're going to be obedient. There's no such thing, my friend, as an intellectual Christian. And what I mean by that is somebody who just acknowledges. He's called us to live a life of faith. That's what this whole chapter is about. It's about being faithful. And being faithful is not intellectual acknowledgement. Being faithful is that we, through our life, are known to be a Christian. Is that people around us can look at us and say, that person is living their life according to the truth and teachings of Jesus Christ. Are you known as a believer by other people? Can they recognize that you are following Christ? Do you have His characteristics? Are you living your life? Do you worship on a regular basis? Do you read the Bible on a regular basis? Do you pray on a regular basis? Do you exhibit His truth? Are you shy about talking about Him? Or is He part of your life just like you'd talk about a friend? Christ shed His blood on the cross so that you and I might have life. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we just thank You for this beautiful story. And I just pray, Lord, that we might recognize that it is so beautiful and so true that we might not take grace for granted, that we might truly give up our life to live the Christian life. I pray that we would relinquish our will. I pray that we'd be obedient just as You've given us the example of the obedience of Christ. I pray, Lord, that people might know us in our community as believers. I pray that we wouldn't be shy about our faith. I pray, Lord, that your teaching and truth might work through us so that we might truly be ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.